Welcome to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Magic Valley Bible Church has been serving the Magic Valley for 20 years and is located at the corner of Gooding and Main Street in downtown Twin Falls, Idaho. Our service starts at 9 a.m. and is streamed live on our YouTube channel. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/MVBible or YouTube at youtube.com/MVBible. Magic Valley Bible Church, built on God's Word.
I'm going to invite you to open your copies of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Title of today's sermon is Approaching the Lord's Table with Awe. As we finished our exposition of the book of Malachi last week, you heard my heart. I want to do a series on the purpose of the church. Before we launch into our exposition of 2 Corinthians, what spurred that? I think a lot of what seeing what God is doing in our body. Our God has been kind to this church in so many ways. He's added to his church, not only in numbers, but in souls. And people are getting saved. People are seeking the Lord. People are finding forgiveness and reconciling with others. The Lord is doing all of this. In light of that, embracing all that he is doing and desiring to shepherd and invest into his people, the Word of God calls us to function in such a way that there are prescribed ways according to the text and according to the scriptures of what the church is to be. There's also descriptive things that show us the church in action, and it is my desire in the midst of all this little short series is to be able to, and I say short, we're already up to 7 sermons, but all perspective, relative, who says short, right? But it just has moved my heart to make sure that we are continuing marching the same direction. It doesn't mean that we don't have our challenges. It doesn't mean that we're the perfect church, and please don't hear that in the series. However, we're called to keep our eyes on Christ and watch him do his work in people's hearts. And just as the marriage is God's institution, so is the church. The church is Christ. He is the head, and we look to him to lead his church. And so for the sake of unity through the truth of God's word, and knowing many of you have come seeking a church that exalts Christ, your pastor sees the importance of making sure that we all get it, that we all understand what we're striving to do and what God has required the church to be. And like I said, there is so much to be said about the church. God is not silent when it comes to what the church does. And we could spend a year tearing this apart, but I want to get a little slice of this. What is applicable for us as a local body that congregate together underneath the banner of Christ? And so there's some vital organs that we must get right in order to function right. Of course, this is the area of ecclesiology or the study of the church. Like I said, it's big, and we'll only take a slice of that in a functional sense to embrace what the Lord has said to his church and what it must be about. The joy in all this is that we discover what the Lord says his church is about. And not only that, we get to live it out practically. You might not necessarily put your finger on why the church and why we do what we do, but there's biblical reasons of why your service is structured the way it is. All that is intended to be God's called out ones to the place where we gather together and we serve each other and we exalt our Lord and we evangelize the lost and we continue to be equipped according to the scriptures. There's something endearing to read the pages of the scriptures and know that when Christ saves his people, that he calls them his bride. We are his. It's a joy to search the scriptures and know exactly what he demands from us. And then, get this, live it out. That is our goal. To take the Word of God always, to let the Word of God saturate our minds and conform us into the likeness of Christ, to be a Christ follower. And so understanding the church, according to what the way God has given it, commands us to live out what we know. The question is, why is this so important? This seems a little bit elementary to some degree. Maybe if you've been in part of churches, you say, okay, Pastor, I get that we're come and we exalt Christ and we do some things, but why is this so important that we take pause in maybe our normal study of looking at a particular book and exposit it? It's because I believe to some degree there are all on all sorts of levels. There's great confusion in the church today. And what concerns me is that why is it that so many churches, denominations, and even pastors get it wrong when everything's right in the scriptures? Doesn't make sense to me. How can they be confused? Well, I think there's a simple answer, and maybe you can apply your own thoughts to this, but the simple answer is that many churches don't read their Bibles. Oh, they have the name church on their doorsteps, and yet they don't open the authority of the scriptures that dictate how the church is to function. For that matter, often these churches base their functionality on culture and feelings, and really end up developing a church that is a social club, based on man's desires rather than God and his holy word. To say it another way, there's a lack of discernment in the church. And as church leadership leads the church according to what brings the most people into their buildings, instead of knowing what the word of God says and then applying it to the functionality of the church, they err on the side of pragmatism. Whatever works is their mantra. Listen, God is precise in how the church is to be and how it is to function. I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 6, drawing our attention to the reality that church is called to discern how it functions because why? We are at war with this world. Look at the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powered for the destruction of fortresses." Those first couple verses, I mean, you think about what he's telling us there, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and don't think that the enemy is silent when it comes to God's institution, the church, that he's there to attack. And the end result, God is so kind to give us their motive, and that is to destruct and to tear down the walls of the church. As Paul says, destruction of fortresses. The passage goes on to say this, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience wherever your obedience or whenever your obedience is complete." Oh, such rich thought when we think about being at war with the world and against the enemy and his desire not to let the church rise and be a light in this community. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is at war with the world and with their thoughts. And guess what? They press on our walls all the time. They press upon our hearts all the time. They want us to capitulate and give ground so as to be acceptance and call that true love. They throw their ideologies at us and expect us to embrace them. They tell us to forget certain aspects of scriptures. And the world's marching orders are from Satan himself. And he doesn't want Christ and his church to be like Christ. They don't want Christ to lead his church. And so they love it for the fact that you don't read your Bibles. They love it for the fact that they can kind of pull on maybe some half-truths. Sound familiar? The garden? And say, did God really say? And too often the church, and I say that in name only, succumbs to such ideologies, and Christ becomes secondary. But here's the joy. Christ upholds those who are true. He holds the lampstand and the light and the life of the church, his church, and is able to remove his lampstand from those who have turned their back on his word. Listen, if the church ideology doesn't match up with the word of God, the call is for the church not to embrace it. That's the simplicity of it. We hold the line where the scripture tells us to hold the line. We function according to what the word of God tells us to do, and then we do it. By the way, there are so many examples of how not to do church. You think about this in the history of life, and one can even get a flavor of that when you open up your latest Christian book distributor little magazine. There is a plethora of how to books on how to do church. Just recently, I saw a video of a so-called pastor of a large church tell his people that he's going to remove anything pertaining to Jesus as Lord and Savior from their website. Now, listen, that's the fundamental principles of Christology. Understanding Jesus, that he is Lord and Savior, is very significant to what the message of the church holds. But what shocked me is that the reason why. His desire to lead his church, quote unquote, to remove such offensive statements that Jesus is Lord and Savior off their website is because he has Muslim friends who are offended by that truth. Listen, that's not a church. And so the so-called pastor, even if he is saved, is doing the devil's bidding here. You can imagine his desire is to be friendly. But listen, when the gospel is presented, especially to sinful hearts, it offends us, does it not? The gospel itself and what Christ represents is going to pierce your heart, call you a sinner, and call you to repent and believe. It is intrusive and it is offensive, and yet this is exactly what we need. We need to have declaration that Jesus is Lord and that he is Savior so that we can be saved and so that we can receive the goodness and kindness of God through this redemption. I mean, I was flabbergasted, and if I hadn't already just bought my laptop, I probably would have thrown it. You're going to strip the very means of who Jesus Christ is because you don't want your unsaved friend to be offended. The gospel. It offends you and me. It offends the Muslim and any other cult, any other sinner that doesn't rightly understand the lordship of Christ as being Savior of the world. One of the joys of your pastor is doing the Connections class. Just recently we go around and share testimonies, and in that class there was a couple who expressed to me that, listen, when we came here, we did not like you. And I'm thinking to myself, oh boy. And what came out of that was just their testimony of what God was doing. And I got them aside and I asked him, I said, well, what do you mean you didn't like me? And he goes, listen, you preach Christ. It feels like hellfire and brimstone every time we came into the service when we saw you. I didn't like you. He goes, but then God in his word starts to melt the heart. And I'm waiting for this because I don't know if I should ever turn my back against this couple or not. But here's the joy. They say, now we love you. Why? Because of the truth. Because hearts are changed. And she said that even though I didn't like what you were saying, it was the very thing that God used to change my life. Listen, it's not the power in the pastor, it's the power in the scriptures and the God of the scriptures. And God will offend. This is what the sinner needs. He needs to repent and believe in Christ and strip. And to strip that, I mean, it's just appalling because you don't want to offend your unbelieving friends. Oh, there's more. Like I said, the CBD magazine, there's a list of the latest fads of church ministry and how to grow your church. Just have your ear to the ground when you talk to your fellow believing friends. You'll get a flavor of what churches do. There's the view out there of church to seek out the needs of those around you, thinking that's, it's more of a social gospel. It's one of those things where I'm going to go love my neighbor. I'm going to hide the gospel, but yet I'm going to meet their needs. Listen, meet their needs, but yet also tell them Jesus. To me, it's who we are. It's our identity. We are in Christ Jesus. I think of the Bill Hybels approach back in Chicago where they polled the many people around their church, believers and unbelievers, and listened to them and developed a church that would meet their felt needs. If you followed that ministry, you know how it has kind of burned up and is no more. I guess I just don't get it. I don't know why we go outside the page of the scripture when we think about the church, especially if this is Christ's institution. We go to the scriptures when it comes to pertaining to our marriages. Why don't we go to the scriptures when it says about his church, especially if this is his institution? Oh, I can throw rocks at what the church has done. But God has given us exactly what to do. And that is my desire, is to draw us to the purity of and the authority of the scriptures and allow it to saturate our minds. And so hopefully there's going to be some questions answered. What is the purpose of the church? What has God called the church to do? And why does the church exist? And in order to set out our understanding, it only made sense to me. I could have started in other places, but in light of the ordinances that God has given the church, I thought this would be a great place to start. This morning, we get the joy of participating in the Lord's Supper. We get the joy of understanding the Lord's table, often called communion. Why did he leave the church, baptism, and the Lord's table for the church to participate in? Well, understanding that, I think, will not only endear yourself more to the Savior, but I think it'll help you understand why it is a prominence in the place where you go to church. And so in light of that, taking the first ordinance, and next week we'll take the second one with baptism. By the way, we have two baptisms next week, and if you have a desire, Spirit's leading you, make sure you come and you talk to me. We can talk to you about what does that look like and why you need to be baptized. But this week, it's the Lord's Supper. Both of these ordinances are on display these next 2 weeks. And why does the church function this way? Why are they front and center when we gather and we partake in the elements? Well, going to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us two key reasons why. They're there in your outline. The first one is to remember. We are a forgetful people. Communion calls us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and specifically all that he has done. Look at verse 23. Follow along as I read it. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you," Paul says, "that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," verse 24, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jumping right into this book, you remember 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. It's a church kind of gone sideways. It is definitely the redeemed, and yet Paul had this love for them, and yet they had this kind of pushback to the apostle, and they're functioning the way that they think they should function, and yet God in this letter, this corrective letter, is bringing them, listen, you need a heart check here. You need a tune up when it comes to being the church. And they were doing all kinds of funny things with the Lord's Supper. They were doing all kinds of things with spiritual gifts, and thus the corrective nature of where this book comes. And yet he's reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that these are God's beloved saints. These are the called out ones. Which, by the way, the idea of church, biblically from the Greek, is literally ekklesia. In other words, the called out ones. It's not the four walls of a building that dictates the church. It's the hearts of the people that God calls out of darkness into his light. We're talking about souls here, and Christ being Lord and Savior over their lives. And so Paul is commissioned, inspired by the Lord to get them functioning correctly. And he refers back to the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. We see that in John and Matthew in the Gospels. He was, of course, in context, it was the Passover meal. They were all there in Jerusalem. We know the intention of our Lord, that he was going to the cross, that he was going to be the sacrifice and atone for sinners' sin. All this was in the redemptive plan of God. But he has a last meal with them. And what was celebrated with the deliverance from slavery from Egypt, Jesus reconstructs that for them and says that was symbolic of what God is doing. But listen, God's in your presence, and we're going to bring a new covenant that is going to be cut with my blood. And Jesus tells them, as these words no doubt echoed in the apostles' hearts of what he was doing. And then as they visually saw the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord and even the crucifixion, they knew what he was talking about. And so Jesus says, this is an event to remember. It was to remember that event, and particularly the shedding of the lamb's blood over the doorpost, and saying, now I am going to shed my blood for you. I am going to experience the wrath of God for your sake so that you may be forgiven and that the angel of death would pass over your soul. By the way, what's interesting is Paul's the one that's delivering this. Paul wasn't in the upper room. But on the road to Damascus, and there was the indication of the text that he's telling him and putting things together, and the Lord did come to him and speak to him exactly what all this is all about. And so even though he was there, he understood the significance of this ordinance. And he's teaching the Corinthian believers. And what was a picture of deliverance of the lamb's blood on the doorposts is going to be meted out in atonement for their sins as he gave his life. Scripture tells us that Jesus took a piece of bread and declares that this is my body, which is broken for you. This was visual. When you think about this, literally it says breaking a bread, literally ripping out a piece. And it will be symbolic of what he's going to experience in the crucifixion, where his flesh is torn for our sake. That he would give his body for them. That he would lay down his life for them. It was a reminder of his incarnation, of the fact that God is dwelling with them. That God in the flesh came. And this tearing was symbolic that he was going to be pierced and broken for them. And what Paul is telling them And what Jesus is telling us is that the key to the Lord's table is that understanding the significance of remembering what Jesus has done. Remembering. Twice in our passage, Jesus tells his disciples and us to remember. To remember. Remember me. Listen, I think we get that. I mean, I have to put little tags on my car keys and something in my wallet. And I got to push buttons to figure out so it will beep at me to remember where I've left these things. It makes sense that in our spiritual life, that God, knowing his creation, that we are a people who would forget and that we would need something to remind ourselves. And when we come to the Lord's table, it's doing all of that. It's not only the sacrifice and the atonement and the salvation that comes in Christ, but it's also remembrance that he's coming again. And this brings us hope, especially when trials are heavy, that I can remind myself that the Lord is coming again. And so it's a sweet grace of our Lord. And by the way, he doesn't say remember the bread. He says remember me. Remember the cup. The substance, the reality of what he's done. The cup, which in this case, when you look at the Passover meal, it was the third cup that was drunk in the meal. It was a symbolic reminder of the cup of wrath that God pours out on sin. And Jesus is saying that this cup is pointing to a new covenant that he's going to cut with his blood. That yes, he will embrace the wrath of God for our sakes. Covenants cut, ratified with blood. Makes sense. What was old is now being replaced with what is new. This is what the Lord's table is all about. To remember the Lord Jesus and his salvation in your life. To remember the Messiah. To remember the sovereignty and the grace of our God. This is what we're called to think about when we partake in the Lord's table. Let me say it this way. The Lord's table is a recalibration, right? It's a reorienting. It's a call for us to get right and make sure that we're walking the right direction. Especially in busy lives that we have. We are so distracted as people. I'm thankful that the Lord gives us something to say. Listen, you need to settle down and remember the significance of your salvation and who it is that saves you. We need Christ daily. By the way, hopefully that's not the only time that you're remembering yourself about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a daily pursuit, isn't it not? To fix our eyes on Christ. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. He says there, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The reason we need to fix our eyes on Christ. Verse 3 says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The reason we look to Christ is because we won't grow weary and lose heart. And communion allows us to do that, to fix our eyes on the Savior, to understand that this is not our home and that there's something that is more established in the eternal state that we long for. Everything here is temporal. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is eternal. And so when you think about the Lord's table, we approach it with remembrance and a call to remember all that he has done for us, in salvation in particular, that he is the Lord of our lives. He is the shepherd of our souls, and we long to see him. There's a second key thing in this passage, not only to remember, but also to examine. And this is where he goes with this. This is, in essence, a heart check. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters, Paul says, I will arrange when I come. The Lord's table, not only to remember the salvation of Christ, but it brings a zinger to our hearts. Let me say it this way. It takes the stink out of the skunk. Can I say it that way? I mean, we are sinners. We are living by the grace of God in so much of our life that we need to make sure that when we approach the Lord's table that we're doing it rightly. That we are right with brothers and sisters. This is speaking about unity. This is about body life. This is about making sure that we're right with each other. And he gives color, and I wish I had time to really unfold this for us, but he gives color about the reality that some of you are sick. I mean, some of you are asleep. In other words, dead. Some of you are weak because you have approached this wrongly. Listen, I get it. There's a reason why we have a corporate partaking of the Lord's table. And I know, moms and dads, it is a frustration to you. But understand your pastor smiles at that. I've had throughout my years here parents say, hey, listen, can you excuse the kids before we do this? Often they stay within us in the service here with us, and it's one of those things. I just don't want it. They're always asking and wanting to take the bread. They want to be a part of the family. And I always look at the dad and say, you know, are you teaching your family what this is all about? Are you teaching them that this is for believers who have trusted in Jesus Christ? We believe in open communion here. We believe that if you have professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you partake. And son and daughter, you need to understand that you're a sinner and you need Jesus. And it's very evident by your actions this week that you're a sinner. And so we're going to let these elements pass until you repent and you believe. Listen, the Lord's table brings and invites into your family the opportunity to share the gospel. This is a good thing in your family's lives, to be able to proclaim Christ and to be able to say no or to say yes. And what a joy it is to say yes when your kids have received Christ and they know him and they desire to follow him. And it's great to see them partake as the greater good of the body, knowing that they are desiring to walk with Christ along with you. And so the Lord's table, it brings this examining, this heart check. The text particularly says, in an unworthy manner. Never should we have a heart that partakes in the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, which means without thought. It means that we just don't go through the motions. It means to check your heart to make sure that you're right with one another. Paul says, listen, leave the elements, God, and get it right with each other before we partake. Why? Because the unity is so important. I mean, this is serious business, right? And this is serious stuff. And so here we are to examine our souls as we partake in this ordinance, to not only draw us to Christ, but to make sure that we're living out the functionality of the one another's with each other. And he calls us to get it right. But that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it not? To confess our sins and allow forgiveness and reconciliation to happen. That's what the gospel is all about, and to draw you into the kingdom, into the church. And so the Lord's table reminds us to make sure that we are one, not only in Christ, but one with one another. And Paul reminds us that if we take communion in a haphazard way, in an unworthy way, that we are inviting judgment upon our lives. By the way, this self-examination is in all areas of our lives, our motives, our thoughts, our actions, our emotions, our feelings. All of those are on the table for the Lord to do a sifting work to check our hearts and our minds in those things, and calling us to do what is right, what is good, what is holy, according to the scriptures. You see what he's doing with this. Remember me, and a call for holiness. That's what he's doing here. Remember me and pursue sanctification. That is what he draws his church to be. He wants us to be real. He wants us to get right. And he has all the means for us to do that. Just a thought. I mean, one of the things that Jesus exposed in the religious leaders of their days was that they were all for show. They had externals. They had it all figured out. Communion is a great heart check to be able to take it rightly, to understand that we're here to pursue Christ with our greatest endeavors. The joy of preaching about these ordinances is the joy of the fact that we get to participate what we just found out. Remember and to examine. And so I'm going to ask the men to come forward, the worship team to come forward. And as they come forward, I think it's wise of us, according to the scriptures, that we take a moment of silence and ask the Lord for what we just read, that we examine in our own souls before we partake in the Lord's table. So let us bow our hearts and let us pray and have silent time with the Lord. To be underneath the scrutiny of your omniscient care in our life. You know our thoughts, you know our actions. And Father, in the midst of that silence, I know prayers were offered. Prayers seeking forgiveness. Prayers calling out for help. As we entangle ourselves with the sins of our daily life. But here's the joy. You listen. As shameful as we are to offer up what you already know about our lives in our sins, it gives us great courage knowing that you are the one who can forgive and to restore and to heal. And so we offer that to you. We confess our sins to you, knowing that you're able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, knowing that you can grant mercy and forgiveness, backfilling it with help and encouragement. Our desire is to partake in the Lord's Supper, not in vain, but with the meaning of why you gave it in the first place. A call for us to remember, but also to understand that we approach this table with worth. We approach this table knowing that you are in control and that you're sovereign and that we need you. And so I pray, Lord, as we partake, that we, in your truth, it would resonate in our minds, that we would want to reverence the ordinance. Because it's much more about the symbolic elements. It is about you. So, Father, work in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/mvbible or YouTube at youtube.com/mvbible.